anyway.
It doesn't ring.
It doesn't ring. This scripture passage is Romans 6. It says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the glory by the glory of the Father, was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." This is the word of the Lord.
Ask the band to stay up here for a few minutes because they're going to help me in a moment. So we'll all squeeze in here together for a few minutes. But it's good to be here with you all here tonight. Are we good? There we go. It's good to be here with you guys here tonight, and it's a pleasure. So, you know, I don't know about you all, but over the last couple weeks, watching the news again and watching what's been going on in Baltimore, I mean, it's just painful, isn't it? It's kind of disheartening. Especially after what we've gone through in our own city, and it feels like we're watching the same thing happen again. And, I thought I'd try to put it in my own words, but I found a really wonderful post on Facebook from Ben Watson, and he's an NFL tight end with New Orleans Saints, and he wrote during Ferguson, and it's just been very articulate. He's a Christian man and has been very outspoken. And he wrote these words. He said, "We have major problems as a nation. Yesterday, Ferguson burned. Tonight, Baltimore burns. Tomorrow will be another city in our homeland. Watching the coverage, I'm hearing yet another version of a nauseatingly familiar narrative. Violence by police, reciprocated by violence by the community, reciprocated by violence by the police, reciprocated by. It seems fruitless to continue to analyze, condemn, and respond to these dreadful episodes. Frustration, anger, tension boiling over, upset and unfortunate are words we hear from Baltimore residents. When it comes to law enforcement, race, poverty, education, immigration, we always talk about fixing broken systems. We resolve to legislate for education, job creation, and systematic overhaul. These are helpful and definitely needed, but we have done all of these things ad nauseum. And look at us. Without a change of heart, these attempts fail us." You know, this was hard for me to read because I do think about the challenges facing our own city that we've gone through, and then I think about the challenges that are facing our nation, and then have to stop and think about the challenges that are facing our world and the things that we seem to read about every day. And honestly, I start to feel hopeless. And I start to wonder, is Ben right? We need this heart change, but is it possible? Is there something out there that's actually going to bring transformation to what we need? And then I have to stop and think about my own life. I have to think about the times that I lose my patience and I yell at my kids and curse the guy who cuts me off on the road and the way that I fail to serve my wife and the way that I gossip about, and I can put my own dot, dot, dots on that. I wonder sometimes, will my heart ever truly change? I don't know if you struggle with that, if you struggle with sin in your own life. And I wonder if you wonder, are there answers? Is there really the power of change? Are we stuck like this? Are we stuck to live in this cycle that's going to be never ending? I think Eric has talked the last few weeks about the hope that we have in, you know, justification and adoption and these things that are done. But do we just live in that and trust in that and know that one day we're going to get to heaven and everything will be fine and we just kind of have to get stuck where we're at? Well, tonight, I want us to see that we don't have to be stuck there, that there is a hope, that there is an answer, and that Jesus' resurrection does actually provide the power and puts us on that path towards transformation, towards true heart change. And we're, again, in a series that Eric was talking about, looking at how the resurrection does that and how it interacts and really is the catalyst to these doctrines of the Christian life that we're looking at. And tonight we're going to look at the doctrine of sanctification. Now, that's a big word, and again, we love to throw around these theological terms, and I'm not sure that we know what they mean. So I want to start by making sure that we define it. I think the best definition that I've read actually comes out of the Shorter Catechism, which is through the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it's a document that kind of outlines our theology, and it has these short statements that are catechisms that help us understand, and they have a statement that defines what sanctification is, and I thought I could read it to you. But, you know, it's a doctrinal statement, and, you know, they can get a little dry. So I asked the band to help me out. So they're gonna help us with the defining sanctification for us.
Well, we're going to help, and then you guys are going to join in. So let me get the music real fast. Thanks. Sorry about that. All right, so this is the definition of sanctification put to music. All right, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And then there's catechism number 35. So I'm going to sing it, and then you guys are going to join in, okay? So... sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Catechism number 35. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, are enabled more and more to die under sin and live under righteousness. Catechism number 35. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die under sin and live under righteousness. Catechism number 35, last time, is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man into the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die under sin and live under righteousness. Catechism number 35.
All right, let's pray so we can all go home. No. Well, if you remember nothing else tonight, hopefully you will remember that. And actually, we had a friend of ours back in Atlanta that had written that tune, and it's become my favorite catechism because it's very rememberable that way. And so, you know, I love it because I do think it really defines very well what that doctrine is. And as I started studying this passage in Romans that we're going to be using, I actually realized that Paul, or maybe the catechism, follows Paul, and really that definition really follows the outline of what's going on in this passage. So what I want to do is we're going to kind of use the lines of that definition. We're going to walk through this passage and help us see what sanctification is and how the resurrection interacts. So the first part of our definition we saw is that sanctification is the work of God's free grace. And we'll let you into a little secret here. Oftentimes, preachers, we love to kind of nail you with all of the problems, and then kind of at the end of the sermon, we say, okay, now here's the grace for your life, so we all feel better and walk out. But we're not going to do that tonight, because that's actually not what Paul does. Paul kind of hits us right out of the gate that sanctification is all about grace. Now, he started with this rhetorical question. we look at verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. You know, Paul is asking the question, should we keep sinning because, you know, grace is just going to keep going? Paul has been building in Romans this argument about what grace is and all these different doctrines. And he says, by no means should we continue. Paul can't even conceive of it. Now, why is Paul so emphatic? It's because he sees so clearly that the same grace that was present for our salvation, the same grace that was present in the justification and the adoption that we've been hearing about, is present as we live in it as going forward. Now, he's basing this, you know, on a lot of the passages, but let's look at verse 5. Paul says, for if we've been united with him, that's Christ in death, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. He's showing us that there's this union, this link that we have, that Christ's death and his resurrection, we got to participate in it. We got to receive it. We got to inherit all of the good things that came from that. And we didn't have to do anything. Christ died. Christ rose. And we get to get it. You know, that's really the epitome of what grace is. It's something that is free, that somebody does for us, and we get to receive, and we get to receive all the benefits. Now, I think this is really important to understand, and I think Paul starts with this because it actually helps us kind of name a trap that we, I think, can fall into as we live the Christian life. Because we hear, and if you've been at Central, I hope even once, you've heard this idea of grace and grace for salvation and the grace that we have to receive eternal life through Jesus. But I think we can hear that, but we easily fall into this trap that, okay, I'm saved by grace, but now I got to work at it. I got to keep earning it. I got to do the right things so that I can keep kind of earning this gift that's been given to us. We almost can start to see this grace as a burden or this noose around our neck that if we fail, if we don't live up to it, it's going to be taken away from us. And Paul is showing us that it's just the opposite. He's showing that both our salvation and this life that we're called to live, this life of sanctification, it's all grace. It's coming back to the same thing. And that's why our definition starts with it. It's a work of God's free grace. And we have to start there. And so once we establish that sanctification is by grace, we still need to figure out how that is supposed to work out in our lives. It's kind of one thing to say it's grace, but you know, what does that look like? What do we do? How does that impact us? How does that change us? And how does it produce this heart transformation that we're seeking? Because we're still asking the question, you know, is there hope? You know, we see this brokenness. Is there hope? Is there really something that's going to make a difference? So let's keep working through the definition and see where it leads us. So the next part says, because of this grace, again, let's never miss that order. Because of this grace, we are renewed in the whole man and the whole woman and the whole person after the image of God. So it's because of this grace, we are renewed in the whole person after the image of God. Now, this is referring back to the garden. It's referring back to creation. It's referring back to this moment when God had created mankind. He had created Adam and Eve. He had created them perfect. He created them after his image. You know, we get this image of a potter that's bending down and molding the clay, this precious creation that was after his image that was to live out his glory. And they threw it away. They threw it away with their sin and their rebellion. But now we're being told because of Christ's resurrection, because of our participation in it, that we're being renewed into this image. And this renewed image is pointing us to this freedom that we ultimately have over sin. So verses 6 through 10, there's kind of this long explanation. You listen to Shardana reading it through, and Paul is making a lot of arguments back and forth. But he's showing us how our participation in death, in Christ's death and resurrection is the key to understanding the freedom we have over sin. Let's look at these verses quickly, and I think very quickly see this pattern that Paul is doing. We look at verse 6. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Literally, it means destroyed. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Again, we see death and freedom. For one has died, look at verse 7. It says, for one has died has been set free from sin. Again, death and freedom. Look at verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Here, death and life. You see the crucifixion and the resurrection. Look at verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. Again, Paul's argument is here is that because that we are free because of what we know to be true. that our status in Christ is one of being free from the power of sin, from the tyranny of that master, from that old nature, because we are participants not only in Christ's death, but in his resurrection and in the power and what that has inaugurated into our lives. We are now freed from this old nature, this voice that was so powerful and controlled us, this person of who we are, and we are now actually new. We are these new creatures who are being renewed and restored back into this image that we were originally created to be, back into these perfect creations that God had intended with Adam and Eve and for his mankind. Now, like the previous point, though, if we misunderstand what Paul is saying, it also could be just equally this horrible noose around our neck. Because we could be tempted to see what Paul is saying, you know, okay, so sin has been destroyed. It is no longer there. And so we go, well, but if there's sin in my life, then does that mean that I'm not saved? Or, you know, maybe I haven't gotten that. You know, if I haven't reached this place of perfection, does that mean that I haven't gotten what I should have gotten? I got to go back and figure that out. Because I don't know about you, but I am far from experiencing this total freedom, this total destroyal of sin in my life. And my guess is you're probably not experiencing that either, if you're honest. I mean, the reality for me is that on good days, I experience some relief. I experience some power. But there's always this old voice, what Paul calls the old nature, the sin nature. There's always that old voice, and it's whispering, and it's tempting. And it's the voice of Satan trying to get us to go down paths that we know, that we used to be slaves to. And even though I know I'm free, I listen to it. And on the bad days, I give into that old nature, and that nature takes over. I don't know if you have that experience too. Do you live in this tension of this new life that Paul is talking about, but this old life that still seems to be there and be present, and you kind of go, what's going on? I thought this was destroyed. Maybe I'm missing something. So what does that mean for us? Is Paul trying to show us that if we are still experiencing sin in our lives, that we are not saved, that we are not under God's grace, and we're missing something? I think one author answered this question really well for us. And he wrote, life, talking about this life that Paul is talking about through this whole passage, is most often eschatological in Romans, denoting what awaits believers. Though here the eschaton has broken into the present age. Now let me stop because that's a word, eschaton. What he's talking about is this place at the end, this promise of Jesus' return and making everything perfect. That Paul, when he's talking about a new life, is often talking about that. But he's saying, but here we're starting to see where that is actually starting to creep back in, that we're starting to experience the first fruits. Let me go on. It says, Romans 6 teaches that believers are not free from the presence of sin, but they are free from its power, tyranny, mastery, and dominion. The already, not yet, this tension, character of Paul's eschatology shows that believers have already been liberated from the mastery of sin, but they have not yet reached the eschaton, that end times when sin will be gone. They still battle the presence of sin until the day of redemption. See, I think this author is really helping us understand this tension that Paul knows full well we live in. That he's helping us understand what our identity is. Eric talked last week about adoption, and there's this reality of our adoption. Well, there's this reality that we are absolutely new creation because of the resurrection of Jesus. But that isn't going to be fully realized until Jesus comes back, until Jesus makes everything new. But he also has this reality that we're experiencing the first fruits of that. We're experiencing the first fruits of this renewal. That we are now being renewed, being moved towards this image that one day will we meet, but we will never reach perfectly. That the presence of sin, that old nature, that voice, it will always be there. But the process of sanctification, this grace working out in our life because of Jesus' resurrection, that there is actually a path that we get to walk along, that there is hope and real heart transformation that will happen in our lives. We actually get to experience now this reality of freedom that we have from sin, even though its presence is still there. So how do we experience these first fruits in our lives today? And that brings us to the last part of our definition and shows us things that we're enabled to do now to begin to experience this freedom from sin and experience heart transformation in our own lives. So the final part of our definition, and it's building on the grace. It's building on this renewed identity that we have. It says that we are now enabled more and more to die unto sin and live under righteousness. Now, this is exactly what Paul tells us to do. If you look at verse 10, he writes, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. You know, he is calling to say, you know what, if you are under grace and if you are freed from sin, then don't let it reign. Don't let it have mastery and control over you, because it's not there, so cast it aside. He's reminding us that we are free and that sin is no longer a master, and that we now have an ability to end its reign and pursue after a righteous life. And he gives us two ways that we can do this. First, if we look in verse 11, he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this word consider is a word of making a judgment. This isn't mind over matter. This isn't, okay, if you just tell yourself every day, then you'll have the power within yourself to do this. This is Paul saying, actually, as you walk through your day, you've got to remember what is true, what the judge has said, how you are seen, what the reality of your life is. And it's part of living out our lives of sanctification is constantly reminding ourselves, constantly remember, constantly being in a place where we can be brought back to the reality of who we are, the fact that we are sons and daughters, the fact that we have this power, because the old voice is going to be whispering. It's not going to stop talking. And so we need to bring to bear the reality of grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we have to remember that. It has to be reckoned and counted for us as what is true. Let me give you an example of what this looks like in my life. I have a close friend that we get together every week to have lunch together. And our goal in meeting together has been to live a life, we kind of say, of accessibility before each other. We want to be known by each other. We share our struggles, we share our joys, we share what is going on in our lives. And one of the things that I find that we often do is we remind each other, especially as we're facing struggles, or we're facing temptations or challenges that might be coming up, is we're constantly reminding each other of who we are. We're reminding each other that we actually have the power to not fall back into patterns that we're trying to cast off in our life. And we are encouraging each other in living this life together. Again, it's not just a mind over matter, just sit down and think about it on your own. It's a tangible way that we are called to live out this grace that is with us. You know, I will admit that it is so much easier said than done. And that's why I need this weekly. That's why I need people in my life. And I hope that you have somebody in your life as well that you can live with and isn't condemning you for what's wrong with you. But they're helping point you to this true identity, the reality of the power and the strength that you have because you are participants in Christ's resurrection. And when we have faith, we get to receive that, and we have that power and we have that strength. If you don't have that person, find that person. Find somebody. It's why we come together every week to worship, because we need to be reminded of this grace and we need to be built up together to go and do this. But Paul doesn't just exhort us not to sin, to you know, mortify the flesh, as we say, or to get rid of the sin nature. He also tells us that we're able to live towards righteousness. We're actually able to pursue God's righteous glory in our lives. Look at verse 13. Paul writes, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Now, I think this is so cool, because this word instruments can also mean weapons. And there's actually this reality Paul's playing on of, okay, if we're no longer under sin's reign, then we're under somebody else's reign. And Paul is reminding us that we are sons and daughters of the Most High King, the God of the universe, that we are under his reign, but we have weapons to bear on his work, that we are his weapons, that we get to come before the king and we get to offer ourselves into his service. I was thinking, sorry, I know you're not supposed to use Lord of the Rings analogies in sermons anymore, but you know, I was actually thinking of that moment when Frodo knows that he's going to go on the quest. There's that Council of Elrond in the first book and movie. And finally, he knows he has to go. He has to go get rid of the ring. And Aragorn comes up and it says, "You have my sword." And Gimli, "You have my axe." And Legolas, "You have my bow." And then the hobbits come with too, and they end up helping. You know, but everybody has their part. Everybody is coming and saying, you know, I am going to give this to this quest, to this work. And I think it's just absolutely amazing when you stop again and think about the fact that the God of the universe, the God who created everything, who in one sense should need nothing, and needs nothing. He's saying, I need you. I've created you. I've made you. I'm restoring you into my image, and I'm actually using you as weapons of my work. I am using you. I am using who you are and what you bring to spread my glory, to do work of righteousness, to spread my name and my fame and my good around this world. If that's not a reason to get out of bed in the morning, then I don't know what else there is. I mean, it is so exciting when we realize that we aren't just put here so that we can live and die and one day be in heaven with Jesus. And let me tell you, that in and of itself is amazing. But that there's actually this work that's going on in our lives. There's this path that Jesus has us on, that he has one day wants this world to be perfect, wants to be new. He is doing that work. But he has brought that back into our lives today. And he is making us participants in what that is. You know, we face these trials. We face the realities of what we see in the world around us. And I don't know that I have answers. And I know that it makes me hold on to the promise that Jesus has said one day, I'm going to come back again. I'm going to make everything new. I'm going to make this world perfect. That not just the power of sin, but the presence of sin is going to be gone. It is going to be wiped away. The brokenness of this world, it will be gone. It will be wiped away. And I don't know about you, but I find myself more and more longing for that day, hoping that it will come soon. But it's right for us to long for that, but we also are called to take hope in the reality of the strength that we have because of what the resurrection is doing in our life. See, Jesus' resurrection has inaugurated these first fruits of his kingdom. And it's inaugurated him in our lives when we have faith in Jesus. That he has saved us for a purpose. He has saved us so that we could do his work. He has saved us so that we actually have the power both to be transformed in our own lives, but to be agents of transformation in others' lives. By his grace, all of us who believe are first fruits of that. His work in our lives through sanctification, it's a sign of that promise to come. Let's pray. Father, I'm amazed at just the greatness of the work that you are doing both in our lives and in this world through Jesus Christ and through his death and resurrection. Father, something that in one sense can feel so distant and happened so many years ago, yet we still get to see and experience and live in the reality of its power. Father, you could have left us alone, but you sent your son. And you've done it for a purpose. You've done it so that you could save us, bring us back into relationship with you, but also so you could change and transform us, and so that we ourselves could change and transform this world. Father, we thank you for that, and we ask that you would help and guide us in that process. Father, help us to consider the realities of who we are. Father, help us to know how to bring ourselves to you each day and each moment to be used for your service and for your glory. Father, we thank you that we can do all of this through Jesus Christ, through the power of his death and his resurrection. It's in his name we pray. Amen.